Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. As we continue looking at this great Old Testament prophetic book. There's a little boy in Sunday school said, Daniel, channel 2. Now this is a long chapter. There are 49 verses in this chapter. And we're going to cover not quite half of it, but well, maybe a little more tonight. I'm not going to take the time to read all of this. I am taking for granted that you have been reading out of this book, and I hope you have. I want you familiar with the book. I want you to understand it. There are some amazing prophecies that are given here. And I want you also, as we start this second chapter tonight, to remember what you have learned over the last three messages that I've given out of this book, or two, however many it's been, two or three dozen, I don't remember. But just remember what you've learned and the foundation that is laid in that first chapter. Now, we are dealing here with Nebuchadnezzar, who is a Gentile. He is not a Jew. He is a Gentile king. Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan. He is a heathen man. Daniel witnesses to him, and there is some evidence that he got saved before he died. And so we'll talk about that later. But nonetheless, here is this pagan society, this heathen culture that comes and destroys Jerusalem, carries off its young, and makes captives out of them. And now, for all of those years from Abraham, when God called Abraham, and by the way, God called Abraham out of Ur, out of what would become Babylon. Abraham goes down into the land, and God promises to bless him there. And, of course, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. It just goes right on through until Israel is, or Judah is no more. Nebuchadnezzar just ends it. It's over. And at that point, you have what the Lord Jesus called the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. All right, so keep all that foundation in your mind. And don't lose what you've gotten in the first chapter, because as with everything in the Bible, one thing builds upon another. And there are great truths. You know, one of the keys to understanding the Bible is to understand, look at the whole picture. All right, look at the whole picture. See the overall of what God is doing and what God is going to do. And it just makes it so much more clear to the mind. All right, let's look at verse 1. It says, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Now, what's that mean? Well, that means he had a dream and it was so real and so vivid it woke him up. All right, verse 2. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Now that's a language. And I'll show you more about that in just a minute. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Boy, they were fishing, weren't they? Look at verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Any of you ever do that? You ever dream something? You wake up the next morning, you say, man, I know I dreamed something last night, but I can't for the life of me remember what it was. And sometimes it'll drive you nuts trying to remember. All right, so the king said, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Well, wow. He's calling their bluff, isn't he? But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh or that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellow servants and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, as we look at this portion of this chapter, I pray that you will bless us tonight. Father, help us to see your hand and see the grace that could only come from thee. And Lord, I pray that you will just help us to fit it all together and see it in operation, see it working. And Lord, we know that you have a plan, you have a program. And Lord, I've emphasized that so many times. Lord, we know that the Word of God is true. We know that what is written is going to come to pass. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us as we study this chapter to see that plan and program. And Lord, bless us richly. Help us, Lord, to have more confidence in you as our God. Help us, Lord, to realize that you hear and answer prayer, that there's nothing too hard for thee. And Lord, just bless us richly as we study these thoughts now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we now come to the second chapter after we are told several key components about Daniel's life. Now, let me just take a moment and refresh you. I'm not going to dwell on it, but let me just refresh you with a couple of things, a couple of principles that are laid down in the first chapter. Now, these principles that are given us in this first chapter are there for a reason. They're not just filler material. They're there for a reason. And the first is that Daniel was faithful to God in all matters. He was faithful to God in all matters. He was not about to let Babylon have his heart. He was just not about to do that. he was going to be faithful to God, even though he was in captivity, even though he was in a strange land that was filled with false gods that did not believe in the God that he served. But nonetheless, he was going to stay strong and he was going to stay true. And so he was faithful to God in all matters. His heart was dedicated to God. Secondly, the second thing we see about Daniel is that God is giving Daniel favor to those who held him captive. All right, so Daniel was getting favor in the eyes of the Babylonians. Now, that is unusual behavior. And history has shown, throughout all of history, has shown that when people are conquered by another king, what usually happens is the people that are conquered either become slaves or they are executed, especially the members of the king's family. They are executed. And so here's Daniel and his compatriots, and instead of being executed, they gain favor in the eyes of the king and in the eyes of those that are holding them captive. And that was God doing that. For you see, God was going to use Daniel in a great way. God is going to give him the prophecies that are included in this book, whereas God is going to reveal his plan for the future. And so we see the hand of God at work. And then, thirdly, we see God honoring and blessing Daniel for the stand that he took over on the issues. I mean, when the situation came up where Daniel either had to make a decision to compromise or to stand, he made the decision to stand, and even if it meant his death, and it very easily could have meant his death, but he stood, and God blessed him for it. So remember those principles. You've got a man here. We are introduced to a man here that is a man of God. God is has his hand upon him, and God is going to use him. But also, he is a man of character who makes the right choices and right decisions in life. And now we flip the page, and we come to the second chapter. And in this chapter is an amazing scene. We have the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and we read that in the middle of the night he has a dream. He had a dream, and the dream woke him up. It was so real, it was so troubling, and it was so real, but yet he could not remember the dream. He dreams this dream, it wakes him up, but he can't remember. And that's often the way dreams work. I have people ask me all the time about dreams and why people dream. And the best explanation, or the one that makes the most logical sense to me, dreams are God's way of cleansing your mind. Your eyes and your ears, your senses take in everything that they see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. And that you dream at night, and it's God's way of cleansing and washing out your mind. I don't know if that's 100% accurate, but it makes perfect sense to me. And I've had people say, I don't dream. Well, a lot of people say they don't, but they tell us that everybody dreams. So it is universal. It is something that all of us do. And it's often the way dreams work. You will dream something, and you know that you have had dreams through the night, but you don't remember what they were. Now, sometimes you will remember them, but most of the time you don't. But Nebuchadnezzar knew that he had a dream, and he knew that that dream was important, and yet he could not remember what it was. I can hear Mrs. Nebuchadnezzar telling him that he ought to lay off the pizza before he goes to bed, can't you? Yeah, but he knew that this dream was real. He knew that he had a real dream, and he knew that it left a great impression on him, and it woke him up in the night. And so he was determined that he was going to get to the bottom of the whole matter. And that's where we launch into the text. Now, there are a few important matters that we need to look at before we get to Daniel actually interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And I know that you're all anxious to get over into verse 31. I know that you're anxious to get over to verse 31 and study down to the end of the chapter. I understand that. But we got to lay a foundation before we get over there. So let's look at a few important matters. First of all, I want you to see the king and the professionals from Babylon. The king and his and the professionals from Babylon. Now, when I say professionals, you'll look at verse 2, and you'll see that the king commanded these professional magicians, these professional astrologers, these professional sorcerers, and these professional Chaldeans, and brought them in and said, okay, boys, tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation of the dream. Now, you got to understand, folks, that these guys were professionals. These men were responsible for interpreting dreams, for prognosticating the future, for having insight into matters, fortune telling, the whole nine yards. And so here is the king, and he has this humongous dream that just shakes him to his foundation. He wakes up in the middle of the night. By the way, look at verse 1 in this. This dream that we are told the year in which this dream happened. We're told that it was the second year of the great monarch's reign in Babylon. And the dream was so vivid, it was so awesome that it is dated in the Bible. That to me is an amazing thing. You say, beginning in verse 31 through the end of the chapter, this, if God dated when he gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream must be pretty important. Folks, listen, it is. And you're going to see that next week when we get to it. It's amazing what God revealed through this ungodly king. But notice that the date is given. It was in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. I mean, it was not something that the king was likely to forget. But notice the Holy Spirit ensured his memory by dating it. And this dream was a revelation of what the Lord was going to do during the times of the Gentiles. Now, you remember I told you a minute ago that from Abraham all the way up, I mean all the way through, here's God working with the Jews. Here's God dealing with the Jews, and the Jews were to take his message and impact the world. They did not do that. Instead, the world impacted them, and that eventually led to their demise. And now here comes this heathen king, conquers Judah, reduces it to rubble, takes all of its young men and scatters the rest, leaving only the poor and the needy in Jerusalem, and carries off these people to Babylon. And now God is going to change the way he's working. He's no longer going to work through the Jews. We have introduced, as the Lord Jesus would tell us, a couple hundred years later, we have introduced to us the fact that God is working now in the times of the Gentiles. And that's what this vision, this dream is all about. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream that is going to tell what God's plan is for the Gentiles, for the times of the Gentiles. And so this is one of those key prophetic passages in all the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit emphasizes that by giving us in verse 1 a date telling us that this dream was real, and it was so real that it woke Nebuchadnezzar up. But wait a minute, it is so real, God dated it for us and told us that it was during the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. All right, then look at the second verse. We have the king's dilemma in verses 1, 2, and 3, but then we see the king's decision. Look at this, verse 2. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now, I could just about imagine that in the middle of the night when he had this dream and it woke him up, he probably sat up on the edge of the bed and tried to remember it. He couldn't remember it. And I dare say that probably sitting there, he was thinking to himself, well, in the morning, I'm going to call my wise men in. I'm going to call my magicians in, and I'm going to have them to tell me the dream and to interpret it for me. I mean, after all, pay these guys, and so they're going to earn their keep, and they're going to prove to me that they're not a bunch of charlatans, and that they know what this dream is, and are able to tell me what it means. So he kept this court of reputedly wise men, and so now in the king's mind, it is time for them to earn their pay. Now, the various classes of the Chaldean priesthood were called before the king, and they're listed here in verse 2. These men all had various functions which they performed in the king's administration. Look at verse 2. It says here that the king commanded, first of all, the magicians. Now, their job was to repel demons and evil spirits by means of special incantations and spells. That's what their job was. They would do these incantations in front of the king, and it was supposed to protect the king from evil, from evil spirits. In other words, these men dealt in magic. Now, they weren't magicians like Houdini, all right? They weren't escape artists. They weren't tricksters. That's, you know, one of these guys you see on TV performing magic tricks or doing illusions. But they were magicians from the standpoint that through concoctions and spells and incantations, they were viewed as being able to ward off evil. And that's what a magician was. Then notice that the astrologers were called. The astrologers. Now, you know what an astrologer is. These men were those who studied the stars and drew up the horoscopes announcing the will of heaven. And they predicted the future by charts of the stars and by drawing up horoscopes for people. Now, you remember that the wise men who came from afar, that came when Jesus was born, they saw the star, and they came and followed the star until it came and led them to where the young child was. All right, these wise men were from Babylon. They were from Iran, Iraq. Iraq today is ancient Babylon. And so they were from Iraq and from that region. So these people have always, for millennia, have been known for their ability in the area of astrology. And then you'll notice in verse 3 that the sorcerers were called. Now, who were the sorcerers? Well, these men were wizards. They were wizards, similar to what Pharaoh kept as advisors in his court. Now, you remember in the law, God commanded that his people were to have absolutely no dealings with these people, with these magicians, with these wizards, with the astrologers. They were to have no dealings with them. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 22 in verse 18, the law says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Now, God was serious about these people and did not tolerate them. And the death penalty was pronounced in the law by God himself upon all witchcraft, which is proof enough for us to understand that all this stuff is the work of demons and the work of their boss, the devil. All right? Folks, listen, you should not take this stuff lightly. There is a devil, and there is evil, and there are people that are tools and mediums of the devil and do the devil's bidding and the devil's work. And you should not take that lightly. Now, you remember a few years ago I preached on which is which. You remember that? Some of you weren't here then. But I preached a sermon on which is which. And word got out that I was preaching on that on a Sunday night. And there were some witches here that night. There were some warlocks here that night. And they were not happy with me. And one of them wrote me a letter and said he put a curse on me. Hey, I'm still doing pretty good. Amen. My God's stronger than his God. All right. So this stuff is real. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but in 2008, got it right again. In 2008, there are many, many, many who profess witchcraft and sorcery and all the rest of it as their religion. And folks, there are a lot of folks right here in Carroll County who are practicing witchcraft. It is real. And so we need to understand that God looks at it as real, and God says, God told his people, suffer not a witch to live. So under the law, under Judaism, if you started doing incantations and you started casting spells and you started putting hexes on people and they found out about it, they'd take you out and stone you to death. They wouldn't put up with it. And God was serious about this. Now, then notice it says, and the Chaldeans. All right, now that has puzzled a lot of people through the years, but there is a reason that this is here. The Chaldeans were a special class, an elite class of Babylonians that were distinct from the ordinary Babylonian. All right, they were, according to Jeremiah 22:15, you can go read that when you have time. Jeremiah 22:25, I'm sorry. And then again in Ezekiel 23:23, the Bible tells us, and the best commentary on the scriptures is the scripture. And so here's Jeremiah 22:25, Ezekiel 23:23. And those two verses explain to us that the Chaldeans belonged to the southern part of Babylonia, and they comprised a special class within the priesthood. They were a special breed. They were a special people. They were the elitist. As best as we can determine, they were the elite citizens of Babylon. They were the original Chaldean people from whom the Babylonians all came. And so it seems that according to these verses, they had a special relationship with that heathen temple that was there. By the way, that temple's name was the Temple of Bel Merodach, and you'll hear that through the next week, several weeks. And that's the temple where Nebuchadnezzar put all the gold and silver that he took out of the temple in Jerusalem when he ravaged the temple and brought it all back to Babylon. So these were the men that the king summoned. And folks, understand, they were professionals. They were paid by the king to give their advice. They were sought after. People came and sought their opinion and sought their readings and sought their assistance and paid them for their services. And so here now is this wise king. And he says, I'm going to find out what this dream's about. And who better to interpret or to tell me my dream and the interpretation of my dream than these people whose specialty is dealing with the unknown. And so he brings them in and seeks their counsel. Now, folks, one thing is for sure. The king, I don't think, was at all convinced of the integrity of this ragtag collection of notables that are defined here in verse 2. I think he's got a problem with them, and I think that he is going to get to the bottom of who and what they are. All right, now let's jump down a little bit. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. We saw, first of all, the king and the professionals. But now, secondly, I want you to notice the king and his demands upon the professionals. Now, notice the demand. In verse 3, he says, "I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." Now, verse 4 says, "Then spake the Chaldeans." Now, you'll notice that the distinction of the groups is made in verse 2. But in verse 4, all four groups are just lumped into one. And they're just all called Chaldeans. All right? They were all Chaldeans. But some of them, their specialty was magicians. Some of them, their specialty was astrology. Some of them, their specialty was sorcerers. But they were all Chaldeans. And I want you to look carefully now at verse 4. Everybody look at your Bible right here. This is interesting. And I've often heard this, but did not really understand it till just this week. Look at verse 4. "Then spake the Chaldeans." Now, who's speaking here? The Chaldeans. All right. "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac." Syriac. You say, what in the world is Syriac? That's the language of Syria. All right. You say, well, what's the language of Syria? The language of Syria is Aramaic. And now here's an amazing thing. I'd heard this, but I never just, if I knew it, I forgot it. All right. Look at verse 4. Look at your Bible, please. "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac." Now, folks, look here. From chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 4, where you see the word Syriac and the comma. From chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 4, where the comma is, it's in Hebrew. Beginning with the old king and going all the way over to the 7th chapter and verse 28, which is the last verse. From chapter 2, verse 4, the middle of the verse where it says, "O king," to the end of chapter 7, the Hebrew text, the oldest text that we have, all are in Aramaic, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4. You got that? And you've heard me say, as I've taught you about the Bible, that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and some of it in Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. You remember that? All right, now, here is the part that's written in Aramaic. It begins in Daniel 2:4 when the Chaldeans began to speak to the Chaldean king. And here's, you say, well, why would it be written in Aramaic and not Hebrew? Why does the language change from Hebrew to Aramaic? Well, it will continue through the end of chapter 7. And while the text does not tell us specifically, the speculation is that the material that is being discussed in chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream all the way to the end of chapter 7, the material that is being discussed reveals the reason. For the material that is in these chapters, beginning here in verse 4 and going all the way through the 7th chapter, is prophecy that deals primarily with the Gentile world power or the times of the Gentiles. There's nothing that is in these verses that is directly connected to Judaism. There's nothing in these verses that is directly connected to Israel. Remember, Israel is done. They are nothing. They are reduced to nothing. There is no king in Jerusalem. There is no power in Jerusalem. There's no authority in Jerusalem. And now here is this heathen king. He is being confronted by heathen men, and they are conversing back and forth. They switch from the text switches from Hebrew to Aramaic as if to say, hey, listen, we're not dealing with the people of Israel right now. We're not dealing with Judaism, but make no mistake about it, God is not out of business. God is fully in business, and he's going to reveal to us the times of the Gentiles. And then when you get to the end of the chapter and it goes back to Daniel and it goes back to Israel, boom, you're back in Hebrew again. Nod your head. You with me on that? Now, folks, that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. What a Bible. How could anybody read this Bible and come to any other conclusion that, wait a minute, this is the Word of God? And there's not a mind in this room that could conceive what I just explained to you. None of us could come up with this. My goodness. So does everybody get that now? I mean, you've got to understand that, folks. The prophecies that are going to be given in chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to the end of chapter 7, are prophecies that will comprise the times of the Gentiles. And so God uses the language of the Gentiles, not the language of the Jews. He uses Aramaic, not Hebrew. Now, when the book of Daniel was discussing matters that are of special interest and importance to Israel and to the Jewish people, the book is written in Hebrew. But those passages between 2:4 and 7:28 are prophesying the events that will comprise the time of the Gentiles. And so God uses the Gentiles' language. It's amazing. It's amazing. All right, now, go back to verse 4. Let's continue on, because I want to get into this vision that he saw and Daniel's interpretation of it next week. So I got to finish tonight. All right, look please, if you will, now at verse 4. Notice the magicians, the Chaldeans, asked for details about the king's dream. Now, that's funny. I was watching some of your faces when I read that, and some of you were grinning as I was reading it, because you saw what they were doing. And thank God you did. Look at this, folks. Spirit of discernment is a wonderful thing. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Now, listen, O king, live forever. Yeah, pat him on the back. Yeah, tell him how good he is. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. That is so funny. Did they think that king was just dumb? I mean, what do you think? Well, they were sure fishing, that's for sure. Folks, you can be assured, had he provided them the subject matter of his dream, they would have concocted some private meaning for him, just as sure as the world. I mean, I have no doubt that they were sitting there thinking, man, if you'll just give us a little something here. I mean, we'll take it and run with it, and man, we'll do the rest. Just give us something. Just provide us a little information, and if you do, we'll run with it. We'll give you an interpretation that will satisfy you. I mean, after all, folks, this is what they did for a living. They were professionals, and no doubt very good at coming up with a good bluff, right? And I noticed that there was not only an unreasonable response made by the professionals, but there was a reasonable response made by the monarch. Look, please, if you will, verse 5. The king answered and said, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Whew, man. Hey, folks, listen, old Nebuchadnezzar is not king just out of happenstance. He's king because he's a sharp cookie. He's nobody's fool. He is a very intelligent man. You have to be impressed with the king's common sense. I mean, he couldn't see any reason why these men, these psychics, these soothsayers could not, if they had the power that they claimed to have, He could not understand why they could not recount his dream and then be able to interpret it for them. I mean, he didn't remember the dream. He had no memory of it. And so if they were who they said they were, they would be able to come up with not only the dream, but they could interpret it as well. And because they were not able to divine the dream, Nebuchadnezzar stood ready to purge his kingdom of this whole bunch of false prophets. Now, folks, listen very carefully. I want you to listen. It's a sad day when the psychics and the astrologers and the fraternities of the pseudo are so easily able to deceive the world. But that's the world we live in today. I mean, we are there. Now, I want you to listen to me, folks. None. You say, Pastor, did you say none? I said none. N-O-N-E. None of these are able to predict the future. And don't you fall for it. Don't you fall for it. Don't you fall for it. There is not a one that is able to predict the future. Only God can prophesy. Only God. I mean, the Gene Dixons of this world and their religious counterparts, the Benny Hinns of this world, do nothing but make dupes and fools out of men, in that they take their money under false pretenses and they give them a lie and a deception. And brethren, I'm here today to tell you, only God can tell the future. Only God can prophesy. So don't fall for that stuff. Fakes and frauds. And Nebuchadnezzar knew it. He saw through it. He called their bluff. And what he did was send out a decree that all the magicians were to be tarred with the same brush. All of them would die if they did not come up with the dream and the interpretation. Now, included in this host of wise men was Daniel and his buddies. And so when the decree went out that all the magicians were going to die, Daniel got a knock on his door. And when he got a knock on his door, all of a sudden he thought, well, what's this? He opened the door and said, well, why are you here? Well, there's a decree went out. You're going to get executed tomorrow. What? Why? Well, because the king had a dream, and all the hot shots were called in, and they were told to give him the dream and interpret the dream. And when they couldn't do it, king got mad. He said, "That's it. Going to get rid of the whole bunch." And so Daniel speaks up, and Daniel says, "Well, wait a minute." He said, "Look at verse 17." Look at verse 17. It says that Daniel went to his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of Babylon. Daniel steps up and is taken instantly before the king. And he asked the king in verse 16, can you give me a little time? Can you let me pray about this thing? Can you let me talk to God about this? I mean, don't forget, folks, he's God's man. He's God's man. He's the man that would take a stand for God even at the risk of his own life. And don't forget, in the first chapter, he stood firm. He would not defile himself by eating the king's meat. He was a man with a purposed heart. And in the time of crisis, Daniel was God's man. Well, it's another time of crisis. What's he going to do? I tell you what he's going to do. Look at verse 17. He's going to go home. He's going to tell his friends, and they're going to pray. He's not going to cower. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. No, a man with a purposed heart is a man of determination, and he's going to take his problems to the Lord and let the Lord fix it for him. And Daniel asked. He was granted permission to to have a little time to consider the interpretation of the dream. And he went home, he got his friends together, and they prayed about the matter. Look at verse 18, folks. They prayed and they asked the God of heaven, not some fabricated, mystical, mythical conglomerate of deities with the hope that one of them would respond. No, they prayed to the God of heaven, and they asked for mercies from God. That's an amazing thing. And then notice that when he prayed, look at this. Look at this. I read this. When I read this, I literally laughed. I mean laughed. I laughed out loud. Look at it. Middle of verse 18. That Daniel and his fellow servants should not perish with the rest of the wise men from Babylon. So they prayed, Lord, don't let us die here. Answer our prayer. Look at verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a what? Hey, he prayed and then he went to bed. And not only that, he didn't lay there and toss and turn and get all anxious about the matter. No, you take it to the Lord and you leave it there and you trust that God is going to answer the prayer. And he went to his bed and slept. Hey, it's a good thing he did. Because it was while he was asleep that he got the interpretation for the dream. Had he stayed up, you know, like us, fretting over everything, had he been like us and been all, you know, psyched out and all freaked out and all, popping pills, trying to relax and taking antihistamines and trying to sleep and, you know, NyQuil, Baptist bourbon, you know. I mean, had he been, no, he was calm. He prayed about it. He trusted God and he went to sleep. And while he was asleep, God blessed him and gave him the answer to his prayer. Oh, my goodness, folks, what an amazing thing that is. I mean, he went to bed and he went to sleep. And that's confidence in the God that you're praying to. It's confidence. And folks, thank God he did go to sleep, because if he hadn't have, he'd have missed the answer to his prayer. And then notice in verse 20, and Daniel, he got his answer. Then Daniel blessed the God, verse 19, I'm sorry. He got his answer, and the last part says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. You know, if you prayed and you got answers to prayer, you might just praise God too. Boy, isn't God good? Oh, yeah. Amen. But boy, somebody's been on his knees through the night and got an answer, and the pastor says, ain't God good? Yes, amen. Yeah, you can praise the Lord because you know for a fact through experience that God is good. But you have not because you... Okay, you got it. So while Daniel slept, the Lord gave him the same dream that he had given to Nebuchadnezzar in the previous night. And when Daniel got up the next morning, he knew that the great Jehovah God of heaven had blessed him and answered his prayer. And so Daniel just praised God. Folks, I'm saying that Daniel is God's man for the hour. He exclaimed that God is omniscient and omnipotent. You read down through here, you'll see. He said he changeth the times and the seasons, verse 21. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. My goodness. Boy, I wish I knew God like that. Pray. Pray. Get some answers to prayer. You'll be able to say these things about God. Understand what he's saying here, folks. He is showing that even though God is no longer working, listen, he is showing that even though God is no longer working through the Jews to accomplish his purpose and plan, he is the ultimate sovereign and can use whoever and whatever he chooses to accomplish his purposes. So, wow, Jerusalem's gone. Yeah, but God can still do his thing. And he's going to do his thing. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. He's going to do it. The thing is, God is God. God is going to be God. God will always be God. And God has a plan, and God will execute his plan, and men can scheme, and they can plan, and they can organize, and they can pass their laws, and do whatever they want to do. God is still God, and will carry out his plan, and what you and I need to do is just realize that God is God. He's going to do his thing. He's going to fulfill his plan, and therefore we ought to just be like Daniel and be God's man in time of crisis. Does that make sense to you? Now, I want you to see, folks, I want you to see that little guy in your mind. I don't know if he's a little guy or not. Probably wasn't too big a guy. He did sit around and study all the time. Probably a little old dumpy thing, probably. But boy, there he is standing. And he looks around and he says, man, I'm not Jerusalem anymore. I'm not Jerusalem anymore. And they bring in a big old plate of pork and set it down in front of him. He said, I may not be in Jerusalem anymore, but I can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? Well, because of my relationship with God. I mean, I got a book over here that tells me I'm not supposed to eat that. And so he says, well, I'm not going to do it. I mean, Daniel was a man that stood for God, for right, for truth. And so everybody, Daniel's sitting around and saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Daniel goes in one morning, opens the door, and there's a guy standing there saying, you're going to be slaughtered tomorrow. What? You're going to kill you tomorrow. Why? Well, because king didn't get the answer. Well, let me go talk to the king. He walks in, God's man. God's man in a time of crisis. And he stands before the king, and he says, king, give me a shot at this thing. He said, well, okay, all right. So he says, I'll talk to you tomorrow. He goes home. He tells his buddies. What do? Get on their knees. And when they got on their knees, God responded. And when God responded, you're going to read here in the next king. Daniel walks right in before the king and just says, okay, buddy, here it is. Boom. And tells him what the dream was. Folks, I'm saying that if you stand, God will bless your stand. Now, you may be the only one standing. But you stand for God. You may be the only one in your family. You may be the only one where you work. You may be the only one in your home. But you stand. And God will bless your stand. And you will find out that God can use you. God didn't need Jerusalem. He could use an old heathen king if he wanted to, and he did. He did. But the point is God. And he's going to be God. And he will always be God. And so what you and I need to do is just be like Daniel. All right? Just be like Daniel. And just stand for the truth. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, what a blessing the Bible is to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will bless what's been said tonight. Lord, give us understanding of thy word. Lord, we realize that these are wonderful passages of Scripture that tell us some great things about a great man of God. Lord, help us to emulate those characteristics in our lives. And Lord, that we would just dare to be a Daniel. And Lord, no matter what everybody else is doing, we're going to stand for right. We're going to stand for truth. Doesn't matter if the whole country goes to the devil, we're just going to stand for truth. Doesn't matter if every church in Carroll County goes the way of compromise, we're going to stand upon the truth. Not going to change. Not going to change Bibles. Not going to change our music. Not going to change our standards. Not going to change our convictions. Lord, we're just going to stand. Dare to be a Daniel. And Lord, you bless Daniel. I pray you'll bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.